1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me start by just saying this. What we're reading right now, what we're holding in our hands, just remember that originally was not what we call a book broken up into chapters and verses. It was really just a letter, right? We've established that. Paul was writing and corresponding with this church that he planted years previous to this in Corinth. And so he's been corresponding with them. There's been several letters back and forth. All that to say is that if we were originally reading this thing, we wouldn't have chapter 12, have chapter 13, have chapter 14. And it's a little herky-jerky the way that we study it. But really, it just flowed real naturally. And I say that to say that we're starting in chapter 14, just real naturally flows out of what Paul's been talking about for the last couple of chapters. Does that make sense? And what he's been talking about is this idea of the spiritual gifts and the unity of the body of Christ. The Corinthian church had a lot of good things going for them. Paul commends them for several things there in the first chapter. One of the things he commends them for is that they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. They were moving in, operating in the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. However, having said that, they did need some correction in this area, because though they were very just fluid in that way, in the gifts of the Spirit, there was an element that was lacking. And that element that was lacking was really love. And that's what Paul's been addressing. He says there in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about all the various gifts of the Spirit. And then he kind of applies that to the idea that it's the same Spirit empowering everybody for the common good. And remember, he used the analogy of a body. There's lots of parts to a body. And it's the same way as the church. There's lots of different giftings and people, but we make up one congregation. And having said all that, after talking about that, he kind of paused for a moment. And he says, kind of in the idea of the spiritual gifts, he goes, but I want to show you a better or a more excellent way. And that's when he went into chapter 13 and talked about not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of love. And basically what he said there was, look, you can have all the gifts that you want, but if it's not done out of love, what good is it, right? And now he's kind of gone full circle. And as we get into chapter 14, he's applying all of this stuff. And now we're going to see that he's not saying it's the gifts or love. He's saying it's the gifts with love. That's the key to the body working well together and being built up and functioning the way that it's supposed to function. Now, as we get into chapter 14, this gets really, really specific, okay? And it gets very, very practical for them in that day, but also, I think, for us, because if you've read ahead, chapter 14 deals a lot with the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, and the gift of prophecy and order of service and things like that. And so if you're curious about any of those things, you're going to be really interested in the study today. If you're not, fake it and pretend like you're super interested. No, there's application for all of us. So I know me by now. The way my brain works is I kind of work better if I break up the bigger chunk into smaller chunks. This is kind of the flow I'm going to be traveling in. I'm going to give it to you in case you want to write it down for your outline. The first thing we're going to look at is Paul's directive in verse 1. And that'll make more sense in a moment. He's going to give them some command statements. Secondly, we're going to look at Paul's explanation of his directive in verses 2 through 5. And then in verses 6 through 12, there's going to be an explanation. Excuse me, not an explanation, an illustration. And then verses 6 through, 6 through, what did I put down here? 12. Can I back that up a little bit? Have I confused you yet? Let me actually not try to do it from memory. Let me actually read it to you. The directive is verse 1. The explanation is in verses 2 through 5, okay? And then in verses 6 through 12, there's an illustration. All this will make sense when we get there. And then in verses 13 through 19, there's more information. And actually, that goes all the way through verse 25. So if you missed that, don't worry about it. Okay, let's look at this. Look at verse 1. This is really kind of, he's coming right off this discussion of chapter 12, right off the discussion of chapter 13, and he just makes this full-on application, this directive statement to them. Listen to what he says in verse 1. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We'll pause there for a second. Pursue love. Remember, he talked about the gifts of the Spirit, chapter 12. Then he talked about the love that we're supposed to have in chapter 13. And his application as he brings it home was twofold. He says, so pursue love. Pursue it. Now, we talked about that last week, how that love is really superior to the gifts. It's going to outlast the gifts. Tongues, prophecies, knowledge, all that stuff will pass away. Love will remain forever. So he says, so guys, pursue after love. Chase after it. I don't know about you guys. Let me put it this way. How many of you guys had this residue of conviction from this sermon last week, during this week? What I mean is, were there moments when you were going through your week and all of a sudden you'd hear, that wasn't kind. That wasn't patient. That was self-seeking. Okay, so four of us were convicted by the sermon last week. Okay. Because it was this great description of what love is. And we prayed, like, Lord, help us to pursue love. Because we recognize we're not loving in that agape way. But we want to be. So, Lord, help us, show us, reveal to us when we're lacking so that we can repent, so that you can work those things into us. But ultimately, to pursue love, like we talked about, is to pursue who? Jesus. Whenever you say who in church, just say Jesus. You're probably right. Okay, it's Jesus. We pursue Jesus because he is love. And guys, the fruit of love comes as a natural byproduct of just abiding and staying close to and connected with Jesus Christ. Amen? So we talked about that a little bit last week. But then he says, and I like this, because you could read about the spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And then read about the superiority of love and the centrality of love and come to the conclusion of, you know what, we don't even need the gifts of the Spirit. It's really all about love. But what does Paul say? Pursue love and what? But still, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. See, Paul's not saying the gifts don't matter, they don't count, they're not for today. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying is the dynamic duo, the winning combination is love. Excuse me, the gifts of the Spirit operated in love. And that's what's going to be the absolute winning combination. Amen? Now, here's the deal. Earnestly desire. I like that the definition of what that means, to earnestly desire. And I'm going to give you some definition and really want to end on this in about 3 hours when we're done. It means this, to earnestly desire. See if I can find it in my definitions here. It means this. It's the Greek word zeloo. It means zeal is where we get that, our word from that. Zeal. It means to boil. It means literally to strive after, or a capacity or a state of passionate commitment. Does that make sense? So that's the attitude. Hey, guys, don't be passive. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, he says. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and just explore that for one moment before we get into the actual text. Why do you think Paul would say for us to desire the spiritual gifts? It's really no mystery if you've been tracking. But I want to remind us of two things. One of them is not real clear from our text. It's an overarching theme. But the second one is super clear from our text. Why desire the spiritual gifts? Number one, jot it down. John chapter 16, verse 14. When Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, well, I'll just read it to you. In John chapter 16, verse 14, he says, he, speaking of the Spirit, will glorify me. And he will take that which is mine and declare it to you. One of the reasons that we want the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our lives is because ultimately, if I can use this term, the job, for lack of a better word, of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. It's to point to Jesus. Amen? And it's funny because when you talk about, you know, sometimes, do you ever tell people you go to church and then they ask you questions about it? Does that happen sometimes? Do you tell people you go to church? Sometimes people will say, well, is it a Spirit-filled church? And I know what they mean by that. But sometimes what people think a Spirit-filled church is that there's a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. In reality, I believe a Spirit-filled church, a true Spirit-filled church, is a church that when you go there, it's all about Jesus. It's pointed to Jesus. I love what G. Campbell Morgan said. He says, the Spirit never comes to bring a consciousness of himself. He comes to bring a consciousness of Christ. It's a Christ consciousness, an awareness of Jesus in our midst. And when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation, the ultimate goal really is just the glorification of our Savior Jesus Christ. On a maybe a little more visible application to that, why should we desire the spiritual gifts? And the reason I'm talking fast is because I see the clock and I know what we have to cover, so bear with me. The other reason we need to desire with that attitude of the spiritual gifts is not only for the glorification of Jesus Christ, but the edification of His church. That's been evident all the way through this discussion. Chapter 12, verse 7. The manifestations of the Spirit are given to everyone for the common good. Look at verse 5. He says, so that the church might be built up. Look at verse 12. So you yourselves, since you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel to the building up of the church. Look at verse 26. Let all things be done for the building up. So what we're going to see all through this is that the purpose and the reason we should be desiring the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit flowing through us as a church is the glorification of Jesus and the edification, the building up of His church. Amen? Does that make sense? Now, having said all of that, what Paul's going to do now for the next 25 verses, or 24 verses now, is he's going to kind of explore two of the main spiritual gifts and manifestations. And he's not excluding all the other ones, but he's going to contrast two to illustrate the importance of the gifts as it relates to building up the body of Christ. Now, keep in mind, contextually, Paul is dealing with public worship services, okay? He's dealing with a church service where the saints are coming together and what's appropriate and what's not and how the gifts are to be used and so on and so forth. So let's just jump right back into this. I'm going to read the whole section and then we'll make some points. At the end of verse 1, he says, look, desire spiritual gifts. And then he tags this, especially, there's an especially. Desire the spiritual gifts, but especially desire prophecy. The gift of prophecy, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him. He utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks with a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I want you all to pray in tongues or speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless somebody interprets, so that the church may be built up. So the main thing to come away with in those first five verses, and don't worry, we're going to dissect those, but the main point is, look, the theme is the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good, for the building up of the church. And again, think in terms of the church gathering together and these gifts being in operation. We'll talk about this in a moment, but when he says the one who prophesies is greater than the one who prays in, or speaks in tongues, he doesn't mean you're like better than that or it's a gift that's better in any way. But in the setting of a public worship service, prophecy is better because it's understandable and will build up everybody who's listening. Does that make sense? Now let's go back a little bit and talk about this, because he's basically going to camp on these two gifts, tongues and prophecy. And depending on your church background, you've got all kinds of things going through your mind. Some of you guys are like, sweet, we're finally going to talk about the gift of tongues. Yes, hallelujah. And you say it with a little bit of TBN. And then there's others of us that are just like, I'm not even sure there is such a thing as tongues, you know. And so what we always want to do is we want to kind of junk our opinions, put them to the side, and we really just want to come back to what the Bible says about this. So look at verse 2. He says this, the one who speaks in tongues. Now, the Corinthians had a pretty good grasp on that gift. I think there's a lot of ignorance, and I don't say that in a mean way, but I just think there's a lot of ignorance because there's a lot of false teaching and weirdness that surrounds this gift that causes a lot of us, if we're just honest, some of us just want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, don't we? We're like, yeah, I went to a church once and everybody was dancing around and speaking in this crazy language and they pinned me down in this back room and they told me, you know, and you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to deal with tongues at all. And it just sounds weird, tongues. Why can't they just say language? That's what it is anyway, right? Why tongues? I don't know. It does sound weird to me, but it's tongues. It means languages. But remember, when we're talking about the gift of tongues, what we're talking about is a spirit-empowered language that you didn't learn, that you don't know, and that you don't understand. That your spirit is able to speak to God bypassing your intellect, speaking through your mouth. Now, if you're a note taker, and this is where I would encourage you to be one, I want to give you the brief history of the gift of tongues in the New Testament. And I'll make this super brief. But jot this down just for reference sake. In Mark chapter 16, which is before the day of Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, Jesus said that for believers, those who were believers, one of the signs that would follow them was they would speak in different tongues. Okay, so there's a mention of prediction, if you would, by Jesus himself. But then the most famous, obviously, of the first time we see this gift really happening is in Acts chapter 2. We know it as the day of Pentecost. It was the birthday, if you would, of the church. The disciples were gathered in that upper room. You guys remember this? I'm just doing it quickly, but I want you to kind of be thinking. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a wind, but a sound like a wind. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they had these cloven tongues of fire, something that looked like these flames of fire over their head. I mean, there was something visible. But they began to speak in languages they didn't understand or know previously. And it was a trip because, listen, in that particular instance, which is, I think, a one-time deal for the most part, they were actually speaking known languages, but not known to them. You remember that? There had been thousands of people gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost from all over, different dialects, different languages. And they were tripping because they're like, whoa, these guys are praising God in our native tongue. We understand them. It totally set the scene because at that point, Peter gets up, preaches, 3,000 people get saved and brought into the church on day one. It was pretty epic. The second instance we read about is in Acts chapter 10. So jot that down, Acts 10. It's when Peter, long story short, was called to a guy's house named Cornelius. Now, this is interesting because Cornelius was a Gentile, a non-Jew. This stage in the game, they weren't even sure non-Jews could get saved, right? And so Peter, Mr. Jew, goes to Cornelius, Mr. Non-Jew's house, because this angel told him to go there. He goes there and he starts preaching, and I love it. It's there kind of halfway through the chapter, we're told while Peter was preaching, while he's not even gotten to the altar call yet, people are like, they believe in their heart. And that's what brings salvation, is when we believe in our heart. Amen. You don't have to sign a card or raise your hand. It's really a condition of the heart. And they were evidently responding in their heart. And boom, at that moment, the Holy Spirit, just like on the day of Pentecost, fell on them. They began praising God. We're told they were extolling God and praying in various tongues, different languages that they didn't know previously. And then you skip over to Acts chapter 19. Paul goes to Ephesus. We're told that he finds some disciples. That's what they're called. He assumed they were Christians. In reality, he said there was something askew about them. And he goes, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? Which is a fascinating question in and of itself as it relates to the baptism of the Holy Spirit being a separate event of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But he said, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? And they said, what Holy Spirit? And he realized these guys hadn't even heard about Jesus. They'd been following John the Baptist, and they loved the Lord, and they were on the right track, but they didn't even have the full message. So you guys remember what happened? Paul preaches, they believe, they get water baptized, and then after believing and being water baptized, that's important because, listen, when you believe, that's when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. The moment you believe, amen? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Then they were water baptized, as we all should be if we believe. And then he laid his hands on them and prayed for them. And then we're told the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to pray in tongues or speak in tongues and prophesy. So all that to say is like this gift of the Holy Spirit is talked about by Jesus, seen in the early church. It's a little mysterious, but it's this idea that you're speaking in an unknown language that you don't know, that probably nobody else knows. But what is it then? What's the importance of it? Check this out. Look at verse 2, because even though the main gist of this chapter is, hey, tongues is for one thing, prophecy is better because it edifies everybody, there's all these little nuggets of information about the nature of the gift of tongues that I think we have to get a handle on, or else you'll just be confused. Look at verse 2. He says, the one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. The first thing that we need to understand about the gift of tongues that will just cause a lot of the mystery of it to fade away is this. The nature of the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, is this. It is God, is man, his spirit speaking to God. It's God-word in direction. Does that make sense? He says, look, people don't understand what you're saying. You're not speaking to people. You're speaking to God directly, and you're uttering mysteries in the Spirit. In other words, they don't understand what you're saying, and you don't understand what you're saying. And he actually tackles that a little bit more further on in the chapter. And well, why? What's the point of doing it? We'll get to that in a moment, in about two verses. But here's what's really, really important. When you pray in tongues, if you do, when I pray in tongues, and I do, when I do that, I'm not communicating. It's not designed to communicate to other people. It's designed to have communication between the person praying and God. Now, what's fascinating is every time you see an interpretation of tongues, and I'm specifically referring to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, when you see the interpretation of tongues, it's always praise and thanks. In fact, Paul mentions it in this chapter. He says in verse 14, he says, I will pray with the Spirit and with my mind. I will sing praise. I will give thanks. He talks about praise and thanking. Praise and thanking. In Acts chapter 2, they were telling of the wonderful works of God. Acts chapter 10, they were extolling God. What's my point? I believe firmly that when a person is speaking and praying in tongues, it is, number one, we know for sure, it's Godward, man to God by his Spirit. But it's also, I believe, always praise and thanks and worship directed towards God. In the few church services I've been in where there's been a tongue uttered by somebody and then an interpretation uttered by somebody, it's always been the interpretation, praise and thanks. So it lines up with the Scripture. So does that make sense? So if you see somebody saying, like, I've got a message for you. I bought a Honda, she bought a Honda, you know, and they do their deal. And here's it, thus saith the Lord. You know, somebody gives the interpretation, thus saith the Lord, if you don't turn from your wicked ways. I would say, no. That's probably not the right interpretation of that tongues, because it's always praise and thanks. You might have just gotten a word of prophecy. Just hold your horses, and let's hear the interpretation of the tongues. Does that make sense? So then you might ask, the natural question is, well, I'll get to the next part in a moment. And then he says, verse 3, on the other hand, or if you know, you watch Fiddler on the Roof, it's, on the other hand. Sorry. The one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding and the encouragement and consolation. Did you see the difference? Prophecy, tongues, man to God. Prophecy, listen, is the Holy Spirit speaking to a person through a person. Remember, when we talk about the gift of prophecy, those who don't believe that the gift of prophecy is for today regulate that or just kind of shove the gift of prophecy into the category of Bible teaching. I think it includes that, but we're talking about a spirit-empowered, spontaneous, and specific message from the Lord that is always consistent with the Word of God, but is meeting a specific need at that given time. That was a mouthful. But in other words, it's when somebody has an unction, a pressing in their spirit, and they just need to say, man, I think the Lord is telling you this. It might be a Bible verse. It might be something very specific. And God speaks to and through somebody, or speaks to somebody through somebody. Does that make sense? Just nod your head if you've ever experienced giving a word of prophecy or receiving a word of prophecy. Anybody? Yeah, several of us. Okay. So he says, look, the main difference is tongues is to God. Prophecy is from God to man. That's the primary difference. And why is prophecy superior in the gathering? Because prophecy, as it says in verse 3, are words of upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Oh, I love that. Because what is a word of prophecy doing? It is building you up if you're feeling torn down. It is encouraging you. And the word encouraging there is like exhorting you. It's kind of like what a coach does. It's kind of urges you on. But it's also a word of comfort. Anybody ever been discouraged? Anybody ever needed comfort? Anybody ever felt like they've just been torn down by life? This is where prophecy is so wonderful, because you can be in a conversation with somebody and they can say, man, I just feel like I'm supposed to tell you right now that the Lord has not forgotten about the promise he made to you. And I don't know what that means. Maybe it means something to you. And they're just like, yeah, that's exactly what I needed to hear, you know. And it can happen so supernaturally natural, and it can happen in a Bible teaching. It can happen when somebody stands up in the right time and all the rest. But it's that specific word of building up, of encouraging, and building up and exhorting and encouraging. Does that make sense? By the way, that's the grid. If somebody comes to you and says, I have a word of prophecy, run it through that grid. Is it uplifting? Does it build you up? Does it encourage you? Does it exhort you? And you're on good ground. So what I want you to take away, though, right now is what we're looking at is the nature of these two gifts. Tongues, man to God. Prophecy, God to man through man. And it'll be a word of exhortation, edification, or comfort. And then notice this. We still haven't dealt with this then. Well, then what's the purpose of tongues? If prophecy edifies, builds up others, then what's the purpose of tongues? This is what's great. It's huge. Listen. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I've heard people say, that's why tongues are so dumb. That's why we don't need tongues. It's such a selfish gift. Doesn't make any sense. The context is that a public worship service, you want to build up the people that hear you. He's not saying it in a negative way. He's about to say, look, I pray in tongues more than all of you. I wish you all prayed in tongues. But the purpose, you might be asking, well, okay, if I can't build somebody else up with the gift of tongues, why would I want it? Because it is building up to you, to your spirit. Just in a personal testimony, you know, I've shared this many times, but when I was 12, you know, my mom was explaining some of this stuff about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all the rest, and I locked myself in our bathroom at home, and I was just like, Lord, I totally don't understand all this stuff, but if you want to give me this tongues thing, and she was kind of in a real Pentecostal stage in her life too, and I was like, I'm into it, Lord, you know, whatever. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but I just kind of started speaking, and the Holy Spirit began, just kind of gave me that gift, and I was able to pray in tongues. My first thought was, that was weird. My second thought was, that was fake, which was not my thought. That's the enemy's thought that he puts in your mind. But then from that day on, I was able to, you know, you're able to pray in the Spirit. But here's to this day what I love about that gift is that it builds you up. It edifies you in a way that just I can't explain. There are times that I'm just driving in my car and I've got so much on my mind and I'm overwhelmed. And I turn off the radio and I begin by myself with nobody around just praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. And it only takes about 2 to 3 or 4 minutes or whatever. And I can't put my finger on it, but there is just something in me that has been bolstered. There's a strengthening that comes into my spirit. And I just think it is such a vital part. If you've been gifted with the gift of tongues, do not neglect that gifting. Use it privately. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. It's for personal edification. Now, what he's emphasizing, though, is prophecy, which is for the edification of others. Are you guys tracking so far? Okay, good. Let's keep moving. So now then he says again, and I want you to speak, I want all of you to speak in tongues, or basically the better translation of that is, I wish you could all speak in tongues. Meaning, not everybody does. He said that in chapter 12, right? Do all prophesy? Do all speak in tongues? The obvious answer to that rhetorical question is no. Not everybody's got that gifting. But then he goes on in verse 5. Prophecy is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless somebody interprets, we'll talk about that in a moment, that the church may be built up. We'll probably tackle that more next week. There is a time and place for tongues to happen in a church service, in a gathering. But it always needs to be accompanied with an interpretation. Which means if you go into a church service where everybody's blurting out in tongues and everybody's really loud in tongues, and there's no interpretation, you know, there's no condemnation. It's not like you just want to go in there and like, you know, scream at them or something. But really it's being done out of order to some degree. Because we'll talk about that a little bit more. Look at verse 6. Now he gives an illustration. He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? To me, this is a real key verse. He said, if I come to you speaking in tongues, but I don't have, you know, he says, what benefit is it to you? It's better, he's saying, if I come with a revelation, like a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy, a teaching, something from the word. But if I just come and I'm, hey, I want to just tell you something, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you'd be like, awkward, you know, like, what does that mean? His point is this, he says, It doesn't make sense. Before I move on from that, it's real subtle, but I love that. He says, how will it benefit you? To me, that's the key of this whole thing. See, the Corinthians had a problem. They were really enamored and they overemphasized the gift of tongues. And they were all about them speaking in tongues and check me out and praying in tongues. And it was really loud and awesome. There was a lot going on, but there wasn't a lot of edification going on. So he's trying to instruct them. And what he slips in there, he says, look, how does it benefit other people if you're doing that? You see where love comes in? Remember love, others-centeredness, chapter 13? So he says, and he gives an illustration. He gives two, actually. One is an instrument, one is a language. He says in verse 7, if even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? I love this. He says in verse 9, so it is with yourselves. If you with your tongue utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what's being said? For you will be speaking into the air. You know what I love about Paul right now? He's using something we call common sense. And he says, think about it in the way of an instrument. You can play an instrument. Let's just use something more modern like a guitar. You play a guitar, a whole bunch of notes that don't go together. And if there's no melody, we can't sing along, right? What if Jeremy just got up here and he's like, we'd be like, I hope you're enjoying this because I got nothing. If there's no melody, if there's no recognizable melody, then nobody else can join in the song. If somebody blows the trumpet, and especially in Israel's day, they had specific blasts, and I'm sure it's the same way in the army and all that. I don't know anything, so I'm just going to be quiet on that. But I know in biblical days, they had certain blasts, and it would rally the troops. It would send them off to battle. But if the guys just up there going, you know, like the troops are like, do we fight? What do we do here? You know, it's like they don't know. You guys understand what's being said? He says, it's the same thing with you. If you're just blurting out in tongues, great for you, but you're speaking into the air and everybody around you's got a question mark above their head going, what are you talking about? It's not helping anybody else. It's great for you. You're being edified, but you're confusing a lot of people. If you're doing it in a public way, that's just a little bit out of order. And then I love it. He uses another example. He says in verse 10, he says, now there's doubtless many languages in the world and none without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. I was cracking up. I was watching a baseball interview the other day, and I forget who it was, but they were interviewing, I think it was the Home Run Derby or whatever, and who won that? Anybody remember? It wasn't those guys. It was a different award. Anyway, the gentleman they were, the baseball player that they were interviewing, didn't hardly speak any English. I think he was from Dominican Republic or Cuba, one of those. Cuba is a guy from Dodgers. Thanks for knowing that. Anyways, he's from the Dominican Republic. Anyway, the point is, the interviewer is just going on and on with the whole crowd, and we want to thank you, and da-da-da-da, going on. And he's like, and who do you have with you right now? And he goes, I want to thank everybody. And like he didn't, what it told me was, he didn't have a clue what this guy was saying the whole time. He asked him a direct question, and all he did was respond with what he had prepared, because he had no idea what the interviewer was saying. Does that make sense? Okay, maybe not. But to me, it was a great illustration. In my mind, I'll probably keep it there for the next service. But the point is that, you know, if you are praying, and, you know, if we don't understand the language, even though we may not be, you know, foreigners, we're the same, you know, nationality and all the rest, but if you're speaking a different language to me, you might as well just be a foreigner. I have no idea what you're talking about. Does that make sense? He's making the same point over and over and over again, and he's illustrating it. Basically, look, prophecy works in a public church setting because what it does is everybody else gets to listen in and be built up by that word or that utterance, where tongues, Corinthians, you're overzealous with the use of tongues in your service, and nobody's being edified by it. It's only causing confusion. We'll talk more about that next week. So the principle, again, is here in verse 12. He says, so with yourselves, since you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, again, he's not saying that in a negative way. Actually, it's a good way. You're eager for the manifestations, the outshinings of the Holy Spirit. He says, that's good, but listen, strive to excel in building up the church. That makes sense, right? You're coming to church and you're all stoked and you're all excited at your prayer meeting, your Bible study, whatever, for the manifestations of the Spirit. That's cool. But run it through the filter of, is this going to be building up the people that are with me right now? Or which is, I'm afraid, the case with the Corinthians, is it more of like a platform for me to demonstrate how holy and gifted I am? You understand what I'm saying? That happens in the church, doesn't it? Where we want to kind of showcase our gifts, showcase how spiritual we are. Can you just be quiet so I can say something now? You know, that kind of mentality. And so Paul's like, get away from that. Think on different terms now. Think about, how is this going to benefit you? The Lord may give you a revelation, but man, is it something that is going to be shared that's going to benefit others? Well, then he goes on, and I have in verses 13 through 19, and I want to spend a little bit more time on this, and then we're going to blast through 20 through 25, mainly because I don't understand a lot of it. But verses 13 through 19, a little more information about this gift of tongues, kind of peppered in there. Notice he says, therefore, one who speaks in tongues should pray for the power to interpret. And yeah, again, you have to keep in mind, contextually, he's talking about in a service, where there's a gathering. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but if the other person is not being built up, Now I'll pause there for a minute. This is really interesting. Again, a little insight to the gift of tongues, if that's a real mystery to you. When you're praying in the Spirit, what he basically says is your spirit is praying, but it's bypassing your intellect. You don't know. When I pray in the Spirit, personally, I have no idea what's being prayed. My mind, in a sense, is unfruitful. I can be thinking about lunch. I can be thinking about what's going on over there while I'm praying in tongues. I can be driving thinking, is that guy going to turn in front of me while I'm praying in tongues? Does that make sense? So what he says is, look, so what I do is I pray in the Spirit, but I pray in my mind also. He engages not only his mouth, but he engages his mind. He thinks prayers while he's praying in the Spirit. And then, by the way, this is super interesting. He says, I'll also sing in the Spirit. What does that mean? I think it means sing in tongues. And there's times I'll confess in my shower when I'm alone and by myself and in a time of just grabbing my guitar. I don't take my guitar in the shower. Two different instances. But maybe just by myself in my house and I'll be singing. I will not know what to play or how to worship. And I'll just, quite honestly, sing in tongues. And sometimes it doesn't rhyme, and that's okay. But I'll sing in my brain too. Does that make sense? It may not make sense if you don't pray in the Spirit, and that's okay, but maybe you'll understand the concept. The idea is that, again, it is from your spirit to the Lord, bypassing your intellect, yet the cool thing is you can engage your intellect in prayer as you're doing that. And then he goes on to say, basically, again, I love this. Now, this is a little nuance I want you to see in verse 16. He says, but if you're just praying in the Spirit out loud for everybody to hear, basically, how can others in a position of an outsider say amen to your giving of thanks? I like just a little something to consider. He kind of assumed that if you give thanks for something or declare something in the church body, that people would say amen. You know what I like about that? Is that he's kind of giving a stamp of approval to say amen when somebody says something really good about the Lord in church. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that was my point right there. Loosen up. Some of you guys, tighten up. Some of you guys, loosen up. Amen. It's biblical. Say amen. Give thanks. Amen. You know, I love that. I love that. If it's, unless it's just, you know, rote. Unless it's just like ritual, amen. You know, you're not thinking about it. You guys get the point. I'm so digressing right now. Verse 18. I love this verse. Because, again, Paul, I think, is strategic so as to not paint the wrong picture of tongues. He doesn't want you to think, well, tongues is bad then, let's only prophesy. He says in verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Boom. I can speak in tongues more than you with one arm tied by my back. You know, he's just like, but here, notice this, but nevertheless, in church, that's the concept, that's what he's getting at. Tongues has its time and place, and it's awesome, but in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Again, he's not saying there's never a time for tongues in a church service. There is. And we'll talk about that more next week. But he's saying, look, the point is, I speak in tongues more than all of you guys. But when I come to church, I don't do that out loud for everybody here because I'm not really, it's not helping anybody. It's not benefiting anybody. Amen? I have a secret little confession for you guys, though. I pray in tongues at church all the time. You know when? During worship. During worship. Not so my wife can't even hear me. Nobody else, just me and the Lord. I'll just kind of do it as I'm singing the song. I'll take a break. I'll just pray because it's just a part of worship. But I'm not like, hey, blah, 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 to the person next to me. They're like, shut up. I'm trying to worship. You know what I mean? So anyway, you guys get the point. There's just a balance. And really, if you want to just cut to the chase, we'll do it next week. But look at verse 40. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's the winning combination. All things. We need to do all things. We just, there's an order to stuff. There's a time and place. Let's go on to verses. Now, verses 20 through 25 are challenging because he says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Children in their thinking, by the way, are selfishly motivated and immature. And he says, but be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. In the law, isn't it written, quoting from Isaiah, by people of a strange tongue and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. He quotes from Isaiah, quotes from Deuteronomy, and really the context there is that the children of Israel were going to be spoken to by the Assyrians that were going to invade, and this is not like a compliment. It was a message of judgment from people with other tongues, and they weren't listening. Then he makes this conclusion. He says in verse 22, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign for unbelievers, not a sign for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay, that's a pretty straightforward comment. The problem comes in verses 23 and 24. He illustrates what he just said, but flips it. He says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or an unbeliever comes in, will they not say that you are all out of your minds? You ever been to a church where you're like, maybe before you're saved, and you're like, these people are crazy. These people are absolutely nuts. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters in, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And so it's interesting, he kind of illustrates saying the exact same thing he said in verse, exact opposite thing of what he said in verse 22. And tongues is a sign to the believer, but then he just gave an illustration of a non-believer. Tongues was supposed to be a sign for the non-believer. I'm very comforted to know that I've read several commentaries on this, and one of my favorite ones said, this is probably one of the hardest passages in the Bible to interpret. Amen. But what's not difficult to understand is that this is just fitting into the grand scope, and that's what's important. The grand scope of this is that prophecy is something that people can understand. It's a direct message from God. It's for the building up of those who hear it. And tongues is more directed towards the Lord personally. That's the main point of all he's trying to say. Honestly, this is a chapter that has got a lot of great information in it, doesn't it? Anybody ever had any questions about speaking in tongues? Anybody ever question, like, what's this prophecy thing all about? How does it work in a church? If you've been in church for a while, this is good. We all are kind of like, ooh, this is good stuff. It's like meaty. It's informational. It's applicable in some ways and stuff. But, you know, as I was praying yesterday and I had some of the guys pray with me, I was like, Lord, I'm really excited about sharing this information and making all the, you know, right insights and all the rest. But is there a word for us? You know, is there a word for our church? Is there something that you're wanting to, in a sense, prophetically communicate to us through this text as a local body? And I just prayed a lot about it, and I got a real simple answer, I think. The answer is in verse 1, where Paul says, so do this. Pursue love, which means, guys, pursue love. But he also said, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And see, that's where I had to kind of check my attitude. Because if we're not careful, we can just be like, you know what? Spiritual love's awesome. Love is, yes, loving others, wonderful, awesome. Spiritual gifts, a little messy, a little uncomfortable. I'm just going to stick with the love thing and let, you know, the church down the street do the Pentecostal thing or whatever. No, he says to the church, you are to earnestly desire spiritual guess. And I just asked myself a simple question. Is that my attitude towards spiritual gifts? Because let me just back up and read to you the definition of that word earnestly desire again. It's this. It means to burn with zeal, strive after, in my favorite, a capacity or a state of passionate commitment. Now think that through for a moment. Is there something in your life that you're passionately committed to? Do you have a hobby that you're passionately committed to? Surfing? Golf? Is there a job that you're passionately committed to? Is there something you're passionate? I mean, it's like when you have free time, that's what you think about. And you're like, man, how am I going to get better at that? And if I could just buy that, then I'd be a better snowboarder or whatever. You know, you're passionately committed. You're checking out online. You're like looking into because you want to know all you can know about it. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? There's a zeal that's in you because of this, whatever it is. It's the same kind of idea. He says, look, when it comes to spiritual gifts, have this attitude. You're passionately committed to, striving after, and really desiring the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in your life. Why? Back to our first part of the sermon. For the glorification of Jesus and for the edification of the body of Christ. But see, here's the thing. I think some of us need to kind of get over like being scared of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not weird. You can quote me on that. People are weird. People have made the gifts of the Holy Spirit weird. But He's not weird. And when it's of the Spirit, it's not weird. But what if I move out in the gifts of the Spirit and I do it wrong? It's called grace. It's called live and learn. It's called don't sweat it. I will correct you publicly. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is like, I really think that just for the word of the Lord, maybe even just for first service, is that can we just do a heart check? Can we just do an attitude check? Saying, Lord, I understand intellectually about gifts of the Spirit, and I know that the main focus was on prophecy and tongues this morning, but what's my overall attitude towards the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do I just kind of chalk that up as for other Christians, or is it something that I want to see happen in my life? There's no condemnation here. I just think that a lot of us are missing out. I think a lot of us are just missing out. We're missing out on what the Lord wants to do in us and what the Lord wants to do through us. And I almost wonder sometimes if there's not like a dryness in our body, or dryness in our walk with the Lord, because we're kind of stifling what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. Well, what do we do? I'm a real simple guy, and what I think we should do is just pray. Just say, Lord, you know what? If you've got gifts you want to give me, I want to receive them. Maybe the Lord would give some in this room right now this morning the gift to pray in tongues so that you can just privately pray your heart out in tongues and be edified and built up. It might mean just an ongoing thing of like when you come to church, we'll talk more about this next week, or when you're involved in a prayer circle, or when you're just involved in a conversation, praying. And I do this a lot before I go into a counseling meeting or anything like that. Lord, if you want to manifest through me through a word of wisdom or prophecy or knowledge, I just want to be open to it. Not going to force you. Jesus, you said the Spirit's like the wind. I can't make the wind blow, but I want to put my sail up, as it were, so that I can catch it if it is blowing. And I just want to be open to it. And for some of us, we just might need the baptism, just a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. So what I'm getting at is, what's your attitude about this whole thing? Is it a passionate commitment to this idea of the gifts of the Spirit for the glorification of Jesus, edification of His church? Or is it a passivity of like, take it or leave it? I think if we have a take it or leave it attitude towards the gifts of the Spirit, we're really missing the mark. Father, I come before You this morning, and we do not desire in any way to just study the Bible to know facts about the Bible. Lord, we're not here to just be hearers of the Word. We want to be doers of the Word. I understand, even as I taught this, I know that there's a lot of folks that are still scratching their head, and I've even confessed, I don't understand exactly everything He says in this chapter. But we understand enough, Lord. We see enough. That, Lord, you evidently want to pour out Your Spirit. You wouldn't tell us to desire spiritual gifts and then not give them to us. That's not how You operate. And so, Lord, I just want to pray that right now, there's some of us, and I confess it's been my bad attitude a lot of times, of just kind of like, spiritual gifts, whatever, a little messy, a little confusing, a little uncomfortable. Lord, that's a wrong attitude. You're not uncomfortable. You're not messy. you're good and right. And so, Lord, we just want to do a heart check right now. Would you pour your Spirit out upon us right now, Lord? Father, I just want to pray for some of my brothers and sisters right now that maybe just really could benefit from the gift of praying in tongues. Would you give them that gift, Lord, as they ask for it in faith? Lord, would you give us a new receptivity, Lord, to what you want to do at any given moment, Lord, whether a word of prophecy or a word of wisdom? Would you teach us, Lord? Whether you do anything right now or not, would you help us change our attitude? Lord, that we would not marginalize this area of the Christian life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.